Continuing. Chapter 18. Cover texts 7 and 8 this evening. Text 7 is the language of the verse is very interesting, very tract, deep. Maharaj Pariksit was a realist, like the bees who only accept the essence of a flower. Bees accepting only the essence of a flower. That image is clear. How that relates to Maharaj Pariksit being a realist, that's less clear. So the verse goes on. He knew perfectly well that in this age of Kali, auspicious things produce good effects immediately, whereas inauspicious acts must be actually performed to render effects. So he was not envious of the personality of Kali. Not so clear, is it? What's the message? He was a realist, like a bee, who only accepts the essence of a flower. He knew perfectly well that in this age of Kali, auspicious things produce good effects immediately, whereas inauspicious acts must be actually performed to render effects. So he was never envious of the personality of Kali. The separate statements, they're fine. How they all fit together is disclosed in the purport. We know in the age of Kali, a statement is being made here, a gentle way of saying that in the age of Kali, things that you think that are bad, thoughts, you're not held karmically responsible for them, only when you act on those things. Whereas in previous ages, even to think a bad thought, one was punishable karmically. So there's some Kali Yuga dispensation that the bad thought doesn't fructify. So we can think all bad thoughts we like, right? Because, it's not like that, because from, you know, the sequence from Bhagavad Gita, from contemplating comes willing, and from willing comes acting. Thinking, feeling connected to those things you're thinking about, willing to those things you're, in relation to those things you're feeling, and then action. Thinking, feeling, willing, acting. So unchecked thoughts lead to actions in course of time. A classic example, scripturally, On the two sides. Mother Sachi, when her son Vishwarup took sannyas, she had some feeling. towards Advaitacharya. Her feeling was, because of his Srimad Bhagavatam classes, they were too much attractive to my son Vishwarupa, and he left home and took sannyas. It's all Advaitacharya's fault. The fault finding in the mind thing that we all do all the time. We're all too familiar with that one. She didn't say anything because it would have not been nice. So she had that much savvy of conduct. She didn't say anything. But later, when her second son and only remaining son, Nimai, would also begin regularly going to Advaitacharya Srimad Bhagavatam class and not come home and not even come for his lunch, she got great anxiety. And then she said, what was in her mind? She spoke some criticism, sadhu-ninda, towards Advaitacharya. He shouldn't be called Advaitacharya. Advaita means he stands for the spiritual principle of non-dualism. But this Advaitacharya, he's filled with dualism, inciting worldly disturbances, and he shouldn't be called Acharya either. What Acharya will disrupt principles of religion within the family. Then she was silent because it wasn't like Mother Sati to speak something like that. She didn't feel good. But when that word went to Lord Chaitanya, the best of sons of the best of mothers became extremely angry. And he came before his mother in a very angry mood and was raising his hand like he was going to strike his mother, which Nimai had never done and had never had any reason to do. And everyone that saw this was shocked and explained, why are you doing like this? Because she's offended. So he began describing to the people who were witnesses, she's offended our master, Advaitacharya, and narrated the whole thing. Very quickly they brought Advaitacharya to the home. So Lord Chaitanya said, the only way that I will excuse her is if she falls at the feet of Advaitacharya and he gives us forgiveness. And Advaitacharya, seeing the scene, burst out and said, how can Mother Sachi, the mother of the universe, fall at my feet? I worship her. She's worshipable by me and I worship her. And whatever she may have said, I hold no feeling. Still, she spoke, and it's offensive. You may not feel like that, but she should fall at your feet. It's her son. So she fell at Advaitacharya's feet, and he offered his same expression. There's nothing to forgive. Consider everything forgiven. Because through this pastime, Lord Chaitanya wanted to demonstrate, even in a mild way, the word spoken against a great devotee of the Lord, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not tolerate, even from his own mother, even from one who he loved as much as he loved anyone, would not tolerate it. So, nice example of holding some ill feeling, some offensive or some wrong conduct, but not acting on it. If you hold on to that, it'll come out. Srivas Thakur, on the other hand, although he was offended by Gopal Chapal, by trying to demonstrate to others that he was not a Vaishnava at all, but he was a worship of goddess Kali, by leaving the paraphernalia for worshipping Kali at his gate. Srivas Thakur didn't take offense. Rather, he called all the village people in the neighborhood, "Come see what a false and pretentious person I am. Just see all the paraphernalia for worshipping the goddess Kali right at my doorstep. Just see what a pretentious person I am. I'm not at all a Vaishnava. Here's proof." And everyone was in total disbelief. Who would do this thing to make Srivas Thakur appear to be what he's not? Whoever this was, what an offensive person, they'll receive terrible reaction for this. But in his heart, he was not holding any feeling. And the offender, within a matter of days, came down to leprosy. And because of the virulent condition of the leprosy, he had to leave Navadvip for fear it might spread. He received a reaction, but Srivas was not feeling anything. No hard feeling. Haridas Thakur, after being beaten, he was not feeling, "Oh, these vicious people." He was wishing their forgiveness from Krishna. Prahlad Maharaj was wishing forgiveness from Lord Ashringadev. So this is Maharaj Prikshit also. On the one hand, as we heard, this morning, as long as Maharaj Prikshit was on the planet, personality of Kali was checked. He gave a place for personality of Kali to reside, and he confined Kali to that and did not permit others to be influenced by that association. Strong and spiritually powerful personality. At the same time, here we're finding he didn't hold any enmity towards the personality of Kali. He understood this is his age. So it's a very interesting purport. The first part, Prabhupada deals with the extent of this fallen age is such that the suffering would be too much if the same standards as previous ages, just think something bad and you're punished. On the contrary, a living being in this age is awarded with results of pious acts simply by thinking of them. That's good. Just think good thoughts. In New York, about a year and a half ago, there was this big poster, billboard campaign. Commit a random act of kindness. Like, the word commit generally means like something bad. You commit a sin, or you commit a crime, or you commit some bad deed. So they use the same word, commit. A random act, occasionally, every now and then, random, just by chance, an act of kindness, to let people know, stop being so nasty. I don't know who was promoting that campaign, but it fit New Yorkers. Commit a random act of kindness every now and then. In the age of Kali, even thinking that thought visitor's benefit. Maharaj Parikshit, being the most learned and experienced king by the grace of the Lord, was not unnecessarily envious of the personality of Kali, because he did not intend to give him any chance to perform any sinful act. It's not because I'm envious of him, so I'm really going to get on his case. He didn't do for that reason. He did for another reason. It was his duty as a king. He protected his subjects from falling prey to the sinful acts of the age of Kali, and at the same time he gave full facility to the age of Kali by allotting him some particular places. At the end of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that even though all nefarious activities of the personality of Kali are present, there's a great advantage of the age of Kali. One can attain salvation simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Thus, Maharaj Parikshit made an organized effort to propagate the chanting of the Lord's holy name, and thus he saved the citizens from the clutches of Kali. It is for this advantage only that great sages sometimes wish all good for the age of Kali. In the Vedas also it is said that by discourse on Lord Krishna's activities, one can get rid of all the disadvantages of the age of Kali. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also said by the recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme Lord becomes at once arrested within the heart. I made reference to that this morning. And the Lord may not be walking on the surface of the earth, as he did in the end of Dwarapayug, but he's resting his lotus feet within the heart of the individual, and the individual becomes the bearer of that same good fortune. These are some of the great advantages of the age of Kali, and Maharaj Parikshit took all the advantages and did not think any ill of the age of Kali, true to his Vaishnavite cult. So Maharaj Parikshit was a realist. Now what is, back to that statement in the verse, what does that mean? What's being indicated here by Sutta Goswami? He's a realist in that he understood Dwarapayug is over, Krishna's gone, Kali has begun, this is his age, the age of Kali is going to be like this. He was not angry at the personality of Kali. It's his age. He just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaks to Prakashananda Saraswati about Shankaracharya. He's Lord Shiva, so he was just following the order of the Lord. He was behaving. He taught in a certain way, being instructed by the Lord to do so. Bewilder the minds of the atheistic class of men and take their attention away from the abuses that were being performed. Lord Buddha. Take their attention away from my personal form so they make no offenses to me, and bewilder them with this Buddhist-like teaching. So he did. But at the same time, he spoke. He didn't. The phrase is, "You don't condemn the sinner, but the sin." So the behavior, the nefarious activities of the personality of Kali were checked, but he didn't hold any enmity or enviousness toward the person. He was just realistic. It's going to be the personality of Kali, and I'm king. So I can make it like a situation that's not person, that not Kali Yuga, by the remedy given in the scripture to chant the holy name and hear the recitation of holy scriptures, and this will make the age different. to make the experience of life different for the individuals. Thus he was naturally a fit recipient for Srimad Bhagavatam being spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. So a practical, how does this apply practically to how we conduct our lives day to day? We're not King Parikshit, nor is he around. We don't have such a personality giving protection to us. So, we're much smaller entities with much less capacity to make an impact on this present age. But the principle as it applies, one way of considering is, like Maharaj Parikshit, be realists. Being realist doesn't mean go with the flow. Everyone's becoming degraded, so I should become degraded too. But don't hold on with enmity towards that degradation. Rather, don't take part in it. Recognize this is really degraded. And maintain one's own purity and protection, and extend that protection to others by elevating principles, living your life by and giving opportunity to others to live their life by elevating principles, devotional principles of life. We're not kings. It's not our specific duty to organize the government and the protective forces of military and police and so forth through expenditure of tax money to make sure that these religious principles are upheld by everyone. That's not our position. We can indicate that the government should be doing like that. One lecture that I listened to it many times because it was very interesting. Prabhupada was speaking to ambassador from India to Sweden, I believe. And Prabhupada was an educated man, a cultured man, very well-spoken man, and a pious man. Prabhupada was very direct, indicating that the government should uphold the principles of religion. And the man was saying, secular government, you can't do that. And Prabhupada was saying, no, it's not that the government favors this religion and puts down that religion. The government, rather, should understand that those who are Brahmins or priests or whatever, comparable position in different religions, they're doing their duty. The government's purpose is to see that everyone is doing their duty. You don't have to favor this one or that one. But the Muslims, they should be doing as they're according to their teachings. And the priests amongst the Muslims need to be seeing that they have standard practices, standard teachings. And if the government says, no, we cannot do this, this is a secular state, who is going to do it? It's a government duty. And then everything will go down in the name of secularism, separation of church and state. Man didn't buy into it, but Prabhupada was speaking strongly. It's protection. So, our part, minus the governmental role, is to see for individual and at least communal, the community of devotees protection by upholding standards of purity together. Text 8, Maharaj Parikshit considered that less intelligent men might find the personality of Kali to be very powerful, but that those who are self-controlled would have nothing to fear. The king was powerful like a tiger and took care for the foolish, careless persons. So once again, we're hearing characteristics of Maharaj Parikshit. As a king, he was powerful. But he also recognized his subjects were of different classifications. Some would be eagerly taking shelter of those religious principles. Some would be rather careless and foolish. So he extended his wings to offer protection to them too. Prabhupada writes, those who are not devotees of the Lord are careless and unintelligent. Unless one is thoroughly intelligent, one cannot be a devotee of the Lord. Those who are not devotees of the Lord fall prey to the actions of Kali. It will not be possible to bring about a saner condition of society unless we are prepared to accept the modes of action adopted by Maharaj Parikshit, namely, propagation of the devotional service of the Lord to the common man. Now, there's lots of common men in this age. No particularly distinguishing higher quality. Generally, as described in the first chapter, generally just misled. Not really thinking about what's going on, just kind of going along with what's going on. Not charting a thoughtful course in their life, just following the herd. Everyone's moving in that direction, I'll go in that direction. Maybe some rebellious persons, I don't want to go in the direction everyone else is going, I want to go in a different direction. But not really with the capacity for thoughtfulness, because of not having proper training and principles of purity. It's the age of Kali. I remember meeting one young American couple. And it was a very interesting encounter. The girl, his girlfriend, was like all goo-goo eyes over her boyfriend, just, you know, following whatever her boyfriend said. And they appreciated that we were vegetarian, but he made the point that I'm vegetarian too, except for venison. So what do you mean venison? What's venison? Says deer. Said, could you give the rationale of why you're a vegetarian, but with this exception? And it was bizarre rationale. It's that, well, the deer, if they're not killed, then the population runs rampant, and they destroy crops, and you know they don't have enough to eat themselves, and so it's just a natural thing for a human population to kill some deer, to keep the population of deer thin, and that's good for them and it's good for the humans, and then so eating the flesh of a deer is fine. And the girl was just, you know, going for it. And he was not like, his manner was more of a gentle manner than most people. And very content in his decision. And it was obvious that he didn't want to hear anything to dissuade him otherwise. Although I offered some some considerations. Let's suppose you were in the body of a deer. What would you think? Is this a good plan? And according to laws of karma, you know that might happen. You might become a deer. So just put yourself in the hooves of a deer and see if you think it's a good plan. I can't remember what his response was. But he just was... It's like the argument of people that say that it's the right of the mother to decide whether the child that they are carrying should be born or killed in the womb. The rights of the mother. What about the rights of the child? It's within the womb. You can't ask the child because he's still within the womb, but if you do a little survey, what would you like? Would you like to be killed in the womb, or would you like to take birth? I think we'll have difficulty with 100% consensus. I'll take my chances. Let me be born. So they call it this right to life on one side and right to choice on the other side, something like that. What about the choice of the living entity? The helpless living entity. You didn't ask him. So the nature of compassion, the nature of compassion is part of the nature of a saintly person or a spiritually oriented or based person. And that quality of compassion vanishes in the age of Kali. People don't consider. They don't have the capacity to give proper consideration. That's what this verse is saying. By nature, they're Kali Yuga victims. Less intelligent. Kali is very powerful, too powerful. What can we do? We just have to give in to quarreling propensity and fault-finding propensity and anything is okay propensity. So, personalities like Maharaj Pariksit would extend themselves. And when you extend yourself to such persons, you don't always get back a thank you. Quite often you get back some moan and groan and complaint. Why are you interfering? Don't proselytize. Etc. Don't push your religion on other people. You can practice your own religion off in your own cave. But if you take something that's valuable and try to give it to other people, you're being pushy. Religious people aren't supposed to be pushy. Prabhupada describes in connection to this sometimes a veterinarian, in order to cure an animal, they'll forcefully feed some medicine to a horse. They hold the horse's mouth open and push the medicine in its mouth. And he may be whinnying and making his noise of complaint, but the physician knows this is the medicine that will cure his disease. It must be administered. Like that, not that we run around thinking ourselves as veterinarian and these are a bunch of horses, but we may not, like Prabhupada said, no one invited me to come to your country. I came as an aggressor. I came to give what people were running away from. But an aggressor, not in a positive sense, not in a negative sense. And the Sankirtan mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is like that, just giving the holy name to people at great personal risk, creating situations where people can hear it at at personal expenditure, time, energy, and without really expecting thank you. Some persons will say thank you, and that's nice, but that's not the reason for doing. Because it's required. The government is not doing, and within our ability and resources, we're doing. Thoughtfully, carefully, not rampantly, and in such a way with just terrible negativity will result. And this flows naturally from Bhagavad Dharma. Prabhupada often spoke that in the history of religion, so many religious literatures being sold was unprecedented. And it was happening because Prabhupada was fueling that effort on the part of his disciples. And the methods, especially in the beginning era of our society, not only the beginning, but at different periods of time, they weren't so refined. And surely people were offended because they weren't refined people with refined manners, refined quality, refined character. Prabhupada was just using the army of monkeys that he had with the view of a higher principle, and sure enough, over a period of time, the level of sophistication of our representatives has certainly improved, and our book distribution has increased and increased and increased. And it's amazing how it can continue to increase. After a certain period of time, so many people have literature, so they'll say, I've already got one. Or I already have them. But where there's compelling urge of compassion, the venues and the ways and means of giving transcendental knowledge and the experience of this to other people, it grows. I spent the evening at a home of one Indian man, a disciple of Bhakti Tirtha Swami, who lives in Edison, New Jersey. And he was describing his previous job was insurance sales. So he kind of had developed a taste for going door to door and selling insurance. He wasn't timid at all. And so he naturally very much has taken to book distribution. But then he found that he moved by choice. He moved into a rented apartment that's in a very large apartment complex in Edison, New Jersey, that's 90%+ Indian families. And so now he's thinking not just sell them a book, but he goes door to door with his wife and with her small child, and they just invite people to the program that's at his home. So it's, and by inviting them to his home, they're not only will receive the book, but they'll begin to learn how to practice what's in the book. So the initial concern was selling books. The sales approach was something, but it just naturally transformed into, and he didn't want to make enemies with the people in his apartment complex. He wanted to make friends because he was going to be living with those people and seeing them again and again each day. And sure enough, as we were going to the car, saw this one and saw that one, smiled and waved. And so that they would appreciate him and his family, and then in turn appreciate the values of him and his family, and appreciate the knowledge that it was the basis of those values of him and his family. Anyway, so it's a the longer term vision of this act of compassion is to consider long term relationships with people where the message of bhakti, message of the scripture, is at the center of those relationships. Building a community of Vaishnavas that are, that's very attractive. When other families see that social interaction, and the nice qualities, and the, you can be a disciplined person and be a friendly person at the same time. It's attractive. And still in the world successful. But elevated in character. Attractive. It's attractive to thoughtful people that are in this category of common, not having had any direction or training in how to do these things. So becoming, summary message here is that by getting the training, as you all are getting the training in what it really means to be Krishna conscious and how you practically live the life in Krishna consciousness, the effect is to provide for the world living examples. This is what the scripture says. Here's what the scripture being lived looks like. And as you as an individual, each one of us as individuals, live our life that way, it may not seem to be such a big deal. But it is a big deal. It has a significant impact upon society. When there's something that's genuine, that comes about through careful training, careful application, carefully guided life, and control with control of the mind and senses, and resting upon scriptural authority to support it. And there's sangha, where that actually works. Persons live together. Many of you probably, I know how it was when I was practicing Krishna consciousness in earlier stage, and the sangha of persons that I was associating with as a devotee are persons that I would never have considered making as a close friend. I never would have probably met them. So friendships can form on the basis of Krishna in the center that otherwise wouldn't even be there. That's a strong message itself. Dissensions that arise through differences, social interactions that are due to different personalities of different character. It's all very nicely resolved when to the degree that Krishna is at the center. It's very powerful. There's a spiritual potency to that that's hard for us perhaps to measure, but it's very significant, very dramatic. There's something about the demeanor of a devotee that is attractive. When I was coming to Delhi, I was wearing Western clothes because of the circumstances of my travel. And when I sat down in the seat, the person next to me turned and said, "Are you with ISKCON?" And I didn't have, you know, the marks of someone that's from ISKCON. But somehow he knew I was from ISKCON. You know, my neck beads were covered. And I did what my tilak was. It was, circumstances were such that it was deliberately not like that. But he knew. "Oh, I've been to your temple in Calcutta many times. Sridhar Mayapur, Hare Krishna. And I asked, you know, how did you know? Hare Krishna is you have a certain manner and a certain aura. Prabhupada called it becoming bright-faced. When someone becomes, takes up spiritual practices, it's true. There's a certain luster that is not evidenced otherwise. And similarly, when somebody's having they're having their deep struggles, you can tell just from their face that luster is gone. Some other black face, it probably called it, is evidenced. Without even knowing the details, you can understand about the two positions. That's the benefit of this process of hearing and chanting the Bhagavad Dharma system. It transforms the common into spiritual. And those that know that science, they're eager to administer. Okay. Started a little late. Sorry. Waiting for a doctor to come. Any discussion?
Kumar, I was reading in Harishar Prabhu's diary where he indicates that Srila Prabhupada was disclosing how he could take over the American government. He was giving steps, but he didn't write down the steps in the diary. So, on the one hand, we have the kind of government that we have, we don't want to get involved.
Like a blueprint. His, on two occasions that I'm aware of firsthand, Prabhupada showed disinterest. One was a reporter saying, Swamiji, your movement is growing so quickly here in America. Maybe one day you'll be elected the president of America. And Prabhupada just laughed and said, I have no interest to be president or to be in a governmental post. So maybe to give advice. And similarly, with the In God We Trust party, which Prabhupada requested two disciples, Balavanta and Amarendra, to work together. One was the president of the Gainesville Temple, the other was the president of the Atlanta Temple. They both were college educated. And they were both very competent. Afterwards, they both became lawyers. Went to law school and they're now practicing lawyers. So very, very astute in practical matters. So he encouraged them. They had this newspaper, In God We Trust. And he encouraged them to run for office, run for mayor of Atlanta. Not with the intention of holding the public office, just the intention of giving a spiritual message through that medium. Now, the desire that the government perform the duties, Vedic duties of a government, that's clear what Prabhupada wanted. But then he also understood the unlikelihood of that happening in a democracy. Because people who are the broad-based Shudras, they elect a representative, so amongst them a Shudra. Or a Vaishya, someone that has money, and they buy their way into, by advertising and propaganda, buy their way into the position. And certainly, we're not interested in being the representative of Shudras, nor in the pocket of a Vaishya. But certainly the broad education of the populace, the broad base of the pyramid, so that people will understand the values that they should have. But in that sense, take over by higher principle, rather than our organization would take over. That's my understanding, at least. The whole business is too nasty for Vaishnavas to get involved. The Christians are getting very involved. They have their coalitions, and they put pressure on these lobbies and those lobbies for these causes and those causes. And they're largely the people that elected our illustrious president for a second term, because he stood for right of center values, and he got elected. And now, you know, they want to cash in on their votes and have legislation passed, the anti-abortion legislation, other kinds of things. My sense of all of that is the pendulum swings this way, the pendulum swings that way, and there's no real understanding. It has to have broad-based education of people understanding deeper religious principles. That's major work. But we can undertake a major task, that's okay.
I was very surprised to read that account that, at least the way it was written, Srila Prabhupada was indicating it's not quite what exactly summarized in Vaishwari Guru, that we can take over the manual in a very short time. In fact, he mentions the time, I don't remember what it was. So, I don't know.
Hari's story is pretty transparent. I mean, he's the other way. When somebody would bring up something, whenever somebody brings up something that was something that was reported that Prabhupada said that doesn't match what Prabhupada actually said, he's on it. He's like Gopi with you know, philosophy, that we have to keep fidelity with our Sampradaya's teachings. Doesn't matter if people like it or don't like it. Hari is always like that with Prabhupada says. He's a very transparent representative. I would certainly trust that he was reporting accurately that conversation. But it's not a pervasive mood that Prabhupada exhibited. And it's understandable that he wouldn't, because that would certainly bring the wrong kind of attention. Even as he would say, you know, he didn't very much like democracy, then he would say, I have to be careful what I'm speaking. I might be seen as a rebellious person within the society. May have faced some government repression. But what can I say? It's in the scripture. And he would just go ahead. So he was aware of what he was saying. The impact that would have. Anything else? You've all been very contented during the questions, answers.